Lord, we just want to really thank you for this city, God, of Bloemfontein. We thank you, Lord, that you've placed us here, God, and you have been faithful throughout the moves, God, that we have made, even from the start, Lord, when we had to move venues. You were always there, and you have extended our tent pegs in the past few years, and we thank you that you will do that in the next few years. We thank you that we're here, Lord, to bless the people of the city. We're here for a Lord, a vessel, as a channel of your grace to the city, God. We thank you that you love the city and you love the people. We ask, Lord, that you would give us strategy at this time, God. We thank you that we can walk in your ways and know what you have planned for us, Lord, in the next season. And we thank you that you would place us specifically in an area where we can extend your kingdom, God. We thank you that we're not building church buildings, God. We're building your kingdom, God, and you've used us as a church simply to extend your kingdom here in this city. And we thank you for the privilege. This morning we experience such joy and such freedom, Lord, but we realize our hearts cry for the lost and the broken and the people in the city that don't have the same freedom that we can experience this morning, Lord. And we thank you for it. We thank you that we're here for a purpose, God. We thank you that we're here to glorify your name most of all, God. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you right now for the new venue that you have ready for us. We thank you that we don't need to beg, God. We just come with thanksgiving in our hearts and the knowledge and the full assurance of faith that you have provided. And you provide every one of our needs as well this morning. Thank you that we don't have to focus on what we don't have, Lord, but we thank you for what we already have. We thank you for so much in our lives, Lord. Thank you for a testimony, Lord, that you are real in our lives. And even, Lord, for some of us, as the word came, Lord, that don't experience you so real, Lord. We thank you that today there will be a change, Lord. We trust you that your word would change us, conform us into your image, Jesus Christ. Be glorified this morning. Through your word, Lord, I thank you that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, will be pleasing to you this morning and will reach the goal and hit the target that you have for your word this morning. We thank you. We expect it this morning. Holy Spirit, move amongst us. Help us to see Jesus this morning. We bless your name. Everybody says, amen. It's wonderful to have you this morning. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord? Isn't there amazing freedom in God's house? So thanks for coming this morning. It's the middle of winter. I can't believe it. We've been here for exactly 2 years. Can you believe it? To the day, the 30th of June, I drove from Gauteng with all my stuff, although my stuff came the next day. My wife came the next day as well. She's not my stuff, okay? But but I remember driving along the N1 and thinking, God, what have you called me to? Why have you called me to this city? I'm only joking. I was actually very excited to come to Bloemfontein, okay? But I still thought to myself, God, what are you going to do? What do you want to do through us as a church in Bloemfontein? I mean, this is just amazing to be called by you. And so I was really at excitement in my heart, but I just thought, God, I don't know what you want to do, but I know you want to do something amazing. You want to build your kingdom. You want to build your church, and you're using me of all people. So, but God, at least it's you. I haven't decided to do this. You have called me. And so, God, just go ahead of me and do what you want to do. And it's just amazing to think back on 2 years of just amazing times in God's presence, amazing challenges, amazing overcoming things. It's been an amazing journey of 2 years. I really want to thank God and just thank you for joining with us and just seeing how God has changed lives in the city, how God is starting to use us to impact people's lives and to go wherever He moves. And I'm just so confident in this move, and I want you to pray with me and to be excited for the move, because I know it's going to challenge some of us, because we get very comfortable, especially in these nice comfortable pews. You know, we're going to miss it so much, you know. So wherever we go, you know, we mustn't get too comfortable with buildings and with, you know, we are the church. The people are the church. And so I'm really excited to see whether we really are a church or not. Because when you move like this, I think it's a test of whether the people are connected to the people or the people connected to a building and to a comfort zone that's maybe close to their houses or close to where they live. But wherever God moves us, I'm excited that He is going to use us mightily where we go. Amen. So pray with us, and if you know of any, we have a few opportunities, possibilities, but if you know of any venues that open up or that could be a possibility, we'll investigate the options and we'll go and pray and say, God, where you want to place us, we want to go there. We don't just want to be at the nicest, most comfortable place. We want to go where you want us to go and make a difference. So praise to God for that. We've got 2 months left, so let's really invite as many people to join us as we move around the city and extend His kingdom in the city. So are you excited for that? This morning I want to speak about something which I believe will challenge all of us. Last week I spoke about the power of the gospel. And today I just want to continue in that same vein, just with a different angle and from a more personal angle. And I want to speak specifically about confidence. Because I believe many of us lack confidence. And even the word that came this morning was very clear that we lack confidence in our calling. We lack confidence in who Christ has called us to be and what He has called us to be. And the other day I was running with a pram, pushing Matthew in the pram, and I was just thinking how amazing it is. And I love to run, okay? But I don't get to do it very often. I'm a bit lazy these days. But, you know, for me to run, you know, even if I haven't run for like a month, I can get into my running clothes, put my shoes on, and whether I'm pushing the pram or not, it's like when I run, I just feel this is what I've been made to do. I so enjoy it. It just comes to me. It's like part of my life. And I was just thinking, this is how it should be with the kingdom. This is how it should be with our calling in Jesus Christ. Is it should become part of our lives. It must be something that we're excited about in the middle of the night. You know, I can get up in the middle of the night, and I guess in the winter it will be a bit of a challenge, but I can put on my running shoes and I can go for a run, and it's not like a stress for me. It's not like I have to wonder, are my muscles going to hold out? Am I going to be able to last for 30 minutes and so on? It's just part of me, because obviously I was training for many years, you know, previously, and I had to lay down the idol because it did become an idol. But the Lord just reminded me again that this is part of me. I love exercising. I love running. And it's just become part of me. And I want to do it more. And I have to be disciplined to do it more. But when I do it, I realize this is just awesome. I love it, you know. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. It's the same with our calling in Christ. We must be able to wake up in the middle of the night and know this is what we've been called to do. We can do it without a schlep, without thinking, oh, you know, this, I don't really want to do it. It must be something that when we start doing it, we just know we don't want to do anything else. And so many times in the kingdom, we are unsure. We are unsure as to what our calling is. And therefore, many times we wait for things to happen. We wait for better days. We wait for something to change. But it is already in us. And we must do and be our calling and become our calling. And be proactive instead of waiting for things to happen. Wouldn't you agree? And many times our confidence is lacking. And this morning, I want to talk about that. Because, you know, I watch Matthew riding his bike. I don't know if you guys have seen him riding his little plastic bike. But it's like incredible to see the confidence that he has on this thing. And no one really taught him how to ride this bike. He just got onto it and it was like he was made for this. I don't know if he's going to be a Formula One racer or a biker. I don't think his mom would want him to do that. But you know, he's just so confident on this thing, going around the turns. He'll use one leg when he knows he has to turn left. He'll use the right leg and stop the left leg. And when he turns left, he uses the right leg and picks his left leg and picks his right leg up. He's so confident on this bike. And no one taught him how to do it. He just becomes one with the bike. And I'm just thinking, this is amazing. This is what we should have in the kingdom. We should, in our calling, just know what to do and just do it with absolute passion and with absolute zeal. And so I want to ask you this morning a challenging question. How confident are you in the calling that God has for your life? And do you know what your calling is? Because many times some of us don't even know what our calling is. And so how can we be confident if we don't even know? But let us wrestle with God in this time for this. And let us look at what the Word says. Because Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, he writes the following. He says, and this is so encouraging, this is like a man who's confident in who he is, and he wants to impart the same confidence in someone else, in his own disciple, Timothy, who was obviously the head of a great church, the pastor of a huge church who Paul had raised up. Paul writes to him, and he says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can turn with me there. If you have a Bible, we're going to read 6 verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1, from verse 6 to verse 12. And he says to Timothy, Paul writes, and he says, therefore I remind you. And before this, he has told Timothy, he says, Timothy, I believe in you. You've got a legacy that you have left. Your mother and your grandmother have had faith in you. I can see the same faith in you. And he says, I believe in you, Timothy, and therefore I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul says to Timothy, I have laid hands on you because I believe in you and I believe there's been an impartation in your life. But I want you to remember to stir up the gift of God which is in you. So Paul's saying, Timothy, you are a gift. Okay? You are a gift. There's a gift that you need to give to the body of Christ. You're a gift to the body. You're a gift to the kingdom. And therefore, I want you to stir up that which is already in you. So turn to someone next to you and tell them you are a gift. Because some of us don't believe that we're a gift to the body of Christ, to the unbelievers out there, to this city, to your campus, to your faculty. You don't really believe that. And Paul says to Timothy, you must start to stir up the gift because you are already a gift. And he goes on to say, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And this is the scripture we love to quote. So he has the context within which the scripture is written. He says, God has not given us, Timothy, a spirit of fear, but he has given us power, love, and of a sound mind. Therefore, because of this, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. This is a man speaking with a lot of confidence. Wouldn't you agree? He's saying to Timothy, you don't need to be ashamed of anything because God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He has given us power, love, and a sound mind. And therefore, we can be confident in this. And then he says to Timothy the following. The reason you can be confident is because of the following. And we're going to look at some of these things. But he says, first of all, because God who has saved us. First of all, he has saved us, so you can be confident in that. Secondly, he has called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So before you were born, before Timothy was born, even Paul, he knew that before he was born, God had a destiny and a purpose for him. And there were gifts and there was a calling of God upon his life, which he knew was going to come to pass. And therefore, he could have this confidence. And I want to say to all of us this morning, we can have confidence in who Christ has called us to be. We don't need to wonder any longer because it happened before time began. And he says, but now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has made the way for this calling to start to come to fulfillment. And then he says, to which I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul knew who he was, and we're going to look at this now. And he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This is a man writing with a lot of confidence, writing to someone, a disciple of his, and says, listen here, you've got to walk in the same confidence. I want you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. So let's look at a few things this morning of why we can be confident. Who must we be confident in? Where does our confidence start? Number one, it starts in no other way can we be confident except in the one who has saved us. Our confidence and the foundation for our confidence must be, first of all, in Christ who has saved us. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Another word for boldness is confidence. Having confidence to enter in by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amazing. The writer to the Hebrews says, the foundation of your and my confidence must be in the one who redeemed us, in no other. We can be confident in a lot of things. And we'll see now how this progresses. But the starting point, the foundation for all our confidence must be in the one who has brought us out of darkness into light. And this will ensure, you see, that we don't have confidence in the old life. When we have confidence in Christ, and like this morning, we come to him freely, we realize that's why we have praise and worship. That's why we have times of refreshing in his presence to remind us where we have come from. And I want to encourage you to think about your life and think about your salvation. Remember your salvation. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget where God has brought you and the great salvation that he has given you. Because otherwise we're going to be confident in us trying to do things. And that's what religion says. Religion says you can have confidence and it's not confidence because you're not sure. You know, trying to save yourself. And I mean, imagine being in any other religion, because the only religion that doesn't, you don't have to do anything is basically Christianity. Every other religion says you must work hard. You must make sure you do something because otherwise God is not going to accept you. And I mean, imagine how can you have confidence? I mean, if you speak to any other religion, they're just not 100% sure that God is going to accept them, that their God is going to accept them, because they need to do the following things. They need to keep the following laws and keep the following things. And it's just, it must be so, you just, how can you have confidence? Because there's no confidence in your, your own self. You're a fallen person. How can you have confidence in yourself? So it's all weird, and it's all so simple how the gospel is the power of God, how the gospel is just so awesome and so freeing. Because we can know we don't have to have confidence in our old life. We can have confidence in the blood of Jesus. And so if we try to save ourselves, we will have confidence in ourselves. And guess what? We don't need that. Because if we don't have confidence in our own, in saving ourselves, we'll have confidence in the one who has saved us. So I want to remind you to think about your testimony, to think about the great salvation that you've received from Jesus. And that your confidence starts by His blood. And we can enter boldly this morning. We don't have to wonder, is God going to accept us this morning? The Word says He will accept us. We can have full assurance. The veil has been torn. He's consecrated a way for us. And that's why His flesh was torn apart, that we don't have to come to Him in the flesh any longer. Our flesh anyway will not be able to please God, but we can come to Him in the full assurance of the Spirit, when we come to Him in spirit and in truth and worship God for who He is. So that's exciting for us. That sets us free. That makes us sure that our confidence starts with Jesus Christ. But you see, many Christians stop there. Many Christians stop, okay, cool, that's all I need to know is God has saved me and that's fine. But you see, Paul continues and he says, Timothy, you have not only been saved, but you have been called. And the second thing that we must have confidence in is that Christ has called us. We can have confidence in the one who has called us. Romans 8 verse 28. And we know, once again, a knowing, a confidence, a full assurance here, that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You need to know that Christ has a calling for your life. And that can give you confidence, you know, because if we have confidence in a lot of other things, we're going to miss it. We need to know there's a calling for our lives. But you see, some people just go for survival. I'm happy with my salvation. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. And so many Christians stop there. And how can you have confidence in what you've got to do? Why are you still living then? You know, why have you got a life to live? If all you want to do is go to heaven, then you must say, God, rather take me. But why are you still living? Because you have been called. There's a purpose for your life, and you can have confidence in that. So it starts with having a confidence in our salvation, in Christ who saved us. But secondly, it goes on to say you must have confidence in Christ who has called you. Because you see, the confidence in our calling will help us through any situation. That's what the scripture is trying to say, that even our weaknesses and our mistakes will turn out for God's good. I'm going to say that again. Even our weaknesses and our mistakes, when we know our calling in Christ, it will turn out for our good. Isn't that good news for someone this morning? And I just look back on my 2 years as a pastor and I just think, yo, God, you are so faithful, because I have made many mistakes. I have treated people wrongly. I've done a lot of things that I could have done better. And you know, you can always get into this thing of, okay, well, you know, you get a bit feeling sorry for yourself. I should have done this better. I should have done that. And I look back at that, but I don't feel sorry for myself. I think, God, You are faithful to use even my weaknesses to change lives. You even use my shortcomings to still do Your kingdom and let Your kingdom come. But it's only when we know that we have been called according to the purpose of God that we can have this confidence. Otherwise, we're always going to look at our weaknesses and our shortcomings and think, we can always be better. We're just so not good enough. And we have that feeling of, you know, we'll never make it. And Jesus says, no, I've called you, but you must know the purpose to which God has called you. And so I'm just thankful to God that He's still committed to His plans today. Okay, so tell someone next to you, God is committed to His plans in your life. And He's also committed to His plans through your life, because He wants to call you for a purpose. Not simply to survive, not simply to focus on all your weaknesses, because even your weaknesses will work for the good of God who loves you. Good news for some of us this morning. And then number three, it goes on and Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, listen here. Not only must you be confident in God who saved you. Not only must you be confident in God who has called you with a holy calling, because it's a very holy calling. But then he said, it's not according to our works, but according to the purpose and grace which was given to us. We can have confidence in the purpose of God in our lives, how He has created us. In other words, we can have confidence in our wiring, our natural gifts. In Romans 12, it says the following. For I say, this is not talking about the gifts of the Father, the natural gifting. It says, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So Paul's writing here and he's saying, you must be conformed, because this is the Romans 12 talks about being conformed, being changed into the image of God, not being conformed to this world. But then he says that you mustn't think of yourself too highly. Always have humility. Always think of yourself soberly. You are not that great, okay? But God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, we can all come to God. We can all come in faith. We have a measure of faith. And then he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Say that together. Members of one another. Members of one another. We are all members of one another. So he says to Paul, to the Romans here, Paul says, he says, listen, yeah, you mustn't be arrogant, okay? You mustn't be overconfident. But you must know what God has called you and why he has called you, how he has called you. So he says, you are supposed to have gifts that bless the body. And he carries on, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. How often do we use the natural giftings that God has given us? Do we use them? Or are we afraid that we're going to be too proud of our gifts? Because if we come with this attitude of thinking soberly, thinking humbly and saying, God, thank you that it comes from you. But it comes from you and therefore I must use it. Because he says here, each one has got a gift. Then he goes on, he says, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Always in proportion to your faith. He said, you've been given a measure of faith, so guess what? Prophesy according to how much you believe and how much you want to prophesy. If you have faith in this gift that I've given you, then according to that faith, use it. If you have little faith, prophesy a little then. If you have great faith for prophecy, prophesy lots. But use the gift. Or ministry, or another word for that is serving. If you're a servant, then use it in your serving or in your ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The seven gifts here of the Father, and the gifts that can be divided into these categories. These are general gifts. You could have lots of ways of leading, for instance. Lots of ways of encouragement. There's different ways of exercising these gifts. But these are just a summary of the gifts of our natural abilities. But God says, be confident in the gift that you have given, that I've given you. Be sober about it. Be humble about it. Know that the gift comes from me. But let us be confident in who you are created in Christ. And I just believe so many of us as Christians, we allow the world to, you know, stamp on us and, you can't be bold because just now you're going to be arrogant and then you're so worried that, you know, the world's going to think you're all proud and everything. And if you come soberly to God and you know that your gift is from God, then use that. If you know that you're an encourager, be an encourager then. You know, encourage people. Don't let the devil keep your mouth shut, because you're supposed to encourage someone. If you've got the gift of prophecy, then prophesy. If you've been given the gift of leadership, lead with confidence, with diligence. Show mercy with cheerfulness. Don't show mercy with a heavy heart. That's not going to glorify God. But whatever you've been called to do, do it. And the great news for us as a church is that these gifts are not supposed to be used in isolation. That is very clear what the scripture says. We are members of one another. So where's the first place to exercise your gifts? Right here in church, in your small group. When we fellowship with one another. Because guess what? It's just practice for exercising it out there. If you can't exercise your gift in church, how are you going to exercise it amongst the unbelievers, amongst the world out there? So God wants to use these gifts to change the world. But let's start by being members of one another, knowing that we can do this as a team. It's not supposed to be in isolation. And you see it so clear here that competition is an absolute killer in this regard. Wouldn't you agree? Because if we're always looking at someone else's gift and thinking, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not like that person, then he says here, do not look at the other people. Each one has been given a gift. Maybe you've got the same gift as someone else. Don't compare how much their faith is or how little yours or how great yours is and how little their faith is. You prophesy and you use your gift in proportion to your faith. And you see, the body of Christ must stand up and start to use our gifts and be confident in who Christ has created us to be. Is someone with me this morning? If we start to do this, then God is going to be glorified. The church will be a better place. People would want to come to church more because, hey, I can get some encouragement there. I can get some direction in my life. I can get some leadership in my life. So if you're called to be a small group leader, lead with diligence. If you're called to be a teacher at Bible school, teach with diligence. Some of you will start to teach next year. okay, we're going to grow. We're going to have lots more people in Bible school. We need lots more teachers. But whatever you've been called to do, if you've been called to teach at a school, teach with passion. Teach as if you're teaching for Jesus and it's the last time you'll ever teach. Whatever, but use these gifts on a daily basis and let us glorify God. But let us be confident in it. Let us not allow the devil to steal who we've been created to be and try to compare ourselves and try to look at the other person and strive. God wants us to be confident in our natural gifts and abilities. And then number four, it carries on. And Paul says to Timothy, listen here, don't only be confident in the purpose, but there's also grace given to you. There's specific grace that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. And it talks also here about the Spirit, the confidence in your supernatural abilities. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read about the gifts of the Spirit. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Say that again. Given to each one for the profit of all. Okay, so you've got a gift. So tell the person next to you, you have a gift in the Spirit. But it's for the profit of someone else. It's for the profit of everyone. And he says that to one has been given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge, to another faith, to another gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. All the seven gifts, or the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, have been given to each one. So you have a gift, and maybe not only one. Paul says, desire all the gifts, but especially desire that you may prophesy. But guess what? We don't know our gifts many times. We're not confident in the gifts, and therefore we don't see lots of people coming with words, lots of people coming with prophecies, lots of people coming with tongues or interpretation of tongues. Because we're not confident in the supernatural gifts and abilities. This is not about you. But the Holy Spirit wants to give you a gift, but you know, you don't have to take it. The Holy Spirit never forces, God never forces Himself on us. But if we want to stir up the gift, if we want to flow in the gifts, we can. And I was just so amazed to see how in Uganda, how when we went there, how the youngest people in the team saw miracles happening. The two youngest in the team saw people getting healed. And they were the least expectant of it. You know, well, not expectant, they were actually very expectant, but they thought, you know, I'm maybe not good enough. But God just started to show us He wants to give every single person a gift. So some of us saw people responding to the gospel. Some of us saw healing. Some of us saw people responding to the Holy Spirit and had words for people. But whatever it was, God wanted to give each one the opportunity to flow in the Holy Spirit. And when you go on a mission, you just step out because you know, God, if I'm not going to, you know, the stones will do it. Whoever will cry out to these people, but they need the gospel. And so you guys going to Mozambique can be encouraged. God will use you in the ways you least expect many times. But expect the gifts. Have confidence in the supernatural gifts. Why? Because it's for the profit of everyone. So I want to say this morning, your gift in you is for the profit of you, but also for the other person. It's not only for the profit of the other person. It will profit you when you flow in it. And so start to flow in the gift so that you can be edified as well and see God moving through your life. Have faith stirred up in your life. And then it says there'll be unity. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And yeah, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about unity in diversity. He said there's different gifts, but you know what? It's the one Spirit. That's what unifies the church. Is when everyone brings to the table their gift that they can use and edify the church with. And so it's so exciting when we start to see how the body operates in one. But there's different gifts. We don't all have to have one gift. Then it's going to be a very one-sided body. But when there's a complete unity and people are flowing in the gifts that God has given them and the desire that you have by the Spirit to flow, then you'll see. And it's so awesome to see how the people who laid hands on the sick and God saw them get healed, they like just now want to pray for anyone who's sick, you know. And so that's how God works. You know, He'll just supernaturally use someone when they don't expect it. And they see, okay, it's not about me at all. Because God wants to supernaturally use me in ways where I'm not in control. It's a supernatural gift. So not only must we be confident in our natural giftings, but we must be confident in the Holy Spirit to endow us and empower us with supernatural gifts that we cannot stir up. It's not about us to try to make this gift happen. It's all about the Spirit. It's yielding to the Spirit. But knowing that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So all of you have got a gift that you can flow in by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then Paul goes on. He says, you mustn't only be confident in this, Timothy, but you must be confident in who you have been created to be. Because he says here in verse 11, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul knew who he was and what his calling was. And you see, he said, because of all of what Jesus did on the cross, the gospel has come to life, and therefore I know my purpose in the gospel. I know my calling as a teacher, a preacher, and an apostle specifically to the Gentiles. And yeah, in Ephesians 3, he says the following as well. He says, to me, who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul could write in all of his letters that I am called, separated to the gospel. I know who I am. I've been called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he says, carries on, he says, in whom we have boldness, in verse 12. He talks about the gospel and all everything in the next few verses. But in verse 12 he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I can have confidence in my calling, Paul says, because of the confidence that I have in Christ. And I know who I've been called to be. And he knew specifically that he was called to be a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle to the Gentiles. He says those three things. And so each one of us needs to know the specific calling that we have been called for. So if you've been called to be a doctor and you're studying to be a doctor, that is your specific calling. I'm talking now about your vocation here. Paul knew that he was a preacher. He was supposed to plant churches. But you as a doctor or you as an engineer or you as an accountant, whatever, you must know the specific calling on your life and then go and be the best at that calling. Have confidence in that. Because otherwise we're always going to wonder, must I not be in the ministry? Must I not be this and that? But we must be confident in the specific calling God has given us. And you know what? The natural and the supernatural gifts that God has given you will complement this calling. You will be excited about what you're doing because you'll have the natural ability to do it, but you'll also have the supernatural gifts of the Spirit that you can flow in that even at your workplace. Even where you move, you don't have to separate ministry and your work. It's all a ministry. Does someone see that? The religious spirit says now church and then work, you know. The separate things. But no, we're not supposed to be separate. Paul knew who he was, and yes, he was called to the ministry, even though he was a tent maker as well. He did other stuff. But he had confidence in this calling, that he was sent to the Gentiles. And so you and your work have been sent also to the Gentiles. You're not necessarily a preacher and a teacher. You can do that as well, but you must know the calling that you have in God. And I remember when when I started to be an engineer, I was really starting to be passionate for the Lord and filled with the Spirit and everything. And suddenly I started to think, oh Lord, this engineering stuff doesn't seem so nice to me. I just want to go and preach the gospel. I just want to like work for the church and everything. And then God said to me, listen, yeah, for now I've called you to be an engineer. So go and be the best engineer that you can be. Don't wait for the ministry. And so I was like convicted because I wasn't enjoying it. And then the Lord said to me, you must start to, I've given you the abilities to be a good engineer, so be a good engineer. And then I was put into the quality department because I just felt I'm not as technical as some other guys. So, this quality stuff seems good for me. And so I started to enjoy it. I started to love writing procedures and stuff and putting systems in place for the company that it could produce better quality products. And it was so amazing for me to see how God started to use me there. I was sent to Volkswagen in Uitenhage to go and write procedures for them and get their systems in place and things that maybe had fallen off the table because people didn't get around to it. So they sent me there to bring some order. And I just loved it. I really met amazing people. I could, you know, minister to people, could build good relationships. But it was so amazing to me when I got my calling in Christ for that season. I knew what I was called for, and I had testimonies. People could see the work of God in the work that I had produced. It wasn't like from my own strength. It was from the Spirit. I did excellent work. I built a platform to be able to minister to people. And you know, when I was called into the ministry, I was like thinking, okay, God, do you really want me now to be in the ministry? Because I'm loving this job. I'm actually at a place where I'm getting favor with people. I'm sort of climbing the ranks in a way. And God just said to me, now the season changes. Now you can go into the ministry like you always wanted to. But in that time, when I was an engineer, I knew this is the specific calling that God had for me. And it was used to build relationships. It was always used to extend the kingdom there where I was. I don't just have to do engineering work. I'm there as a kingdom builder, but I must be good at what I've been called at. And I must be confident in the calling that God has given me. Being a manager, being an engineer, being whatever you've called for, be confident in the specific calling that God has given you in your life. And I believe then the kingdom will come. Then people will not separate work from church or like, you know, everyone wants to be a pastor. But no, we need marketplace ministers. We need people to be in the marketplace. I was speaking at a conference last week at a bunch of pastors from Africa got together, and I spoke to one guy, and he's like got so many jobs. He said everyone looks at him and says, but why aren't you a pastor? But meanwhile, he's like, yeah, in the municipality, he's working here as a manager, and he's got such a gifting on his life because he can pastor. He preaches on Sunday sometimes, but from 8 to 5, he works in the municipality, and he's got so much favor. And I said to him, you know what? You must stay where you are. You don't have to be in the full-time ministry. If you can preach on Sundays and you can do church stuff as well, great. But you know, people, we need marketplace ministers. We need people who are in the workplace taking the gospel there to where the crowd is, there to where the people are. People don't sit in church all day. You know, during the week, we need someone to be the hands and feet of Jesus there where you work. And so have confidence in that you've been called to do. Some people will be called into the full-time ministry, but you know what? We're all full-time ministers. Okay, whatever your work is, just see that as a ministry. Have confidence in that calling. And then it goes on. This is the last thing specifically in terms of our calling that I want to say to us. We can have confidence not only in our specific calling, but what gave me confidence at my work is I knew I was called to fulfill this commandment. Jesus came and he spoke to the disciples, saying to them, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. Go, make disciples of all nations. We all know the scripture. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The ultimate calling. And we can't hear this enough. Okay? I know sometimes we look at the scripture, we can always preach about making disciples. Yes, we should always preach about it. That is our vision. That is our vision as Shofar. That is the vision for the kingdom, is to make disciples of all nations. And so when I was working as an engineer, I knew, yes, I've got a calling and a vocation as an engineer, but you know what? My ultimate calling is to make disciples. It's to be a good engineer and to create a platform so that people can see and experience Jesus. And if they don't hear me preaching, how will they know? If they don't hear me living the life, seeing me living the life, how will they know their own purpose for life? How will they know what God has called all of us to do? And so we must have confidence in the ultimate calling that we must make disciples wherever we go. And so whether you're a doctor, whether you're engineer, whether you're an accountant, you can make disciples in your workplace. You can make disciples wherever you go. And I remember having amazing times of prayer in our company, and you know, encouraging new believers or people who didn't really know the Lord so well, come into these groups and experience God just changing their lives as we prayed, as we discipled people. It was so exciting to make disciples, and we didn't do it. We did it over lunch hour. We made sure we were good stewards. We worked hard, but when we had lunchtime prayer meetings, then it was an opportunity to make disciples there where you are. It's an opportunity to fulfill your ultimate calling, the greatest calling that there is. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, you must have confidence in this, that because Christ has died for the world, there's a calling upon our lives. There's a stamp on our lives. Like Tar said, the stamp isn't that thing that you've been branded. It's not that your surname is this. Your surname is you're a son of God. Your surname isn't the name that you've been given. It's a new name, the Son of God. And you're supposed to make disciples. And then you'll find your ultimate calling. Then you'll find fulfillment in life. And I found great fulfillment in my life. I don't find more. Obviously, I find fulfillment being a pastor. I love what I'm doing. But I found fulfillment when I realized this is my ultimate calling. And even I remember my wife, you know, when I met her like that, she just saw this passion. Wherever I wanted to go, I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted to see the kingdom come. You know, even on our honeymoon, I'm thinking, where's the opportunity to speak to people there in Mauritius because they need to know the gospel. You know, wherever we go, I want to connect with people. I want to extend the kingdom because that's the fulfillment I've been giving. Well, fulfillment isn't just to find a wife and have a great family and have that. That's awesome as well. God has blessed me with two amazing kids and a beautiful wife. Wouldn't you agree? But you know, my ultimate calling and fulfillment comes when I know I'm extending the kingdom. I'm preaching the gospel to all nations. Then you will find life. Then you will find where things really happen. And so we must have confidence in this, that whatever we've been called to do, ultimately it all comes to this. Our calling in Christ, our salvation in Christ, the gifts that we've been given, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, are all because we are supposed to fulfill this ultimate calling of making disciples. Isn't that amazing? And that's why you here in Shofar, because you believe in our vision. Okay, it's there at the front, I think. There's our vision. Reaching nations and generations through making disciples, through raising up leaders, through planting churches. So are some people excited here about planting churches? Who wants to plant church? You're going to be sent, students. You're not going to be comfortable in Bloemfontein. Then some of you will be called to Bloem. Some of you will be sent to the Plattelandse dorpies because they need the gospel. Some of you will be sent into Africa because Africa needs the gospel. We need to plant churches. We need to make disciples. That is the ultimate calling. Having confidence in that, you won't go wrong. But here's a last scripture, actually a second last scripture, third last. I think there are three to go. I'm getting excited here about this word. Are you getting excited with me about the calling on your life, the confidence that you can have? In 1 John 3 verse 18, John writes and he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Okay, I want you to see something here. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Once again, assurance, talking about confidence. We can have confidence when we don't love simply in word or in tongue, because it's easy to speak a lot of things. We must have confidence when we love in deed and in truth. In other words, when we do the gospel, when we live the gospel, when we make disciples in deed and in truth. "By this we can assure our hearts before Him." And He's talking here about love. He's saying, this is what love is. Love is when is an action. Love is something that happens when the gospel is performed, when it's acted upon. "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things." So John is writing and saying, listen here, it doesn't matter. Even if your heart condemns you, you know what? You're still going to go to heaven. God is greater than your heart. You'll still go to heaven. You'll still be fine. "But beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," in other words, if we have assurance that we are doing the gospel, then guess what? We have confidence towards God. We have even more confidence towards God. And then he says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." You see, I want to say that the more we practice the gospel, it's a cycle of confidence that I want you to see here. The more we practice the gospel, the more confident we will be. And the more confident we are, the more we will practice the gospel. It's a cycle that has to start somewhere. Start by loving in deed and in truth, not in word or in tongue, not just by words. Start by loving, start by practicing. Doing what God has called us to do. Because then we can have assurance, we can have confidence, and when we have that confidence, it stirs up faith. The more faith we have, the more acts we do, the more things we do, and the more the gospel is preached, the more lives are changed, the more disciples are made. But you see, if we're simply living in this condemnation the whole time, you know, okay, we're going to survive, we're going to be fine, you know. We're saved, Jesus' blood covers us, we go to heaven. But you see, the confidence towards God that we have is when we start to live the gospel. It's a cycle of confidence that must happen in our lives. And I really believe that when we walk in the cycle of confidence, then things happen in our lives. And our lives are blessed. And we can see it in our family. We can see when we've obeyed the calling of God, God blesses us. God uses us in mighty ways. And it's exciting to live this great commission. But you see, I believe many of us, and this is my last two scriptures here, I believe many of us need a certain kickstart to have this confidence, because we don't have it because certain things haven't happened. Listen to what happened when Paul was called. Why could Paul have such great confidence in what he was called to do? Because when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, this following happened. He met him and he obviously had a great encounter with him, and then he was blind and he couldn't see because the light was so bright. Then he said to him, you must go to the certain guy named Ananias and he will lay hands on you and he will give you your sight. And so then he went, the Lord spoke to Ananias and he said the following. And he told Ananias, listen here, there's going to be this guy called Paul. He says, oh, I've heard about this Paul. He's like persecuting us. How can I do anything? And he assured him, the Lord said to Ananias the following. Go and do what I've told you to do. Lay hands on this guy, commission him. Why? Because he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. This is what God told Paul. Jesus told Paul, this is what I've commissioned you for. And Ananias, I want you to know that I've called this man. He's a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, first of all, but he will stand before kings as well, and he will even stand before the children of Israel. Although he was very rejected by the Jews, Peter was more anointed to preach to the Jews, but Paul was specifically called to the Gentiles. And so the Lord said to him the following, Ananias, you must know that I have commissioned Paul. I've told him this, and so we need to be commissioned, first of all, by Jesus himself. And then secondly, in Acts verse 13, why could Paul have confidence is because of the following. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this is now the church leaders got together, and they realized that someone needs to be sent out. People need to be sent out to preach the gospel not only to Judea and to Samaria, but to all the ends of the earth. And that is why the gospel went out. That is why we have the gospel today, because the first disciples were obedient to the call to go not only to Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. But this is where it started. They ministered to the Lord, they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. There was commissioning that happened. And so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. Seleucia, and they sailed to Cyprus, and from there, Paul's ministry started, and the gospel spread to the Middle East and to all over the world from there. And you see, Paul was commissioned specifically by his church leaders. Paul was sent out. Paul had accountability. He wasn't just doing his own thing. He was in accountability, and he could give feedback. He came back, and you know, if he did the wrong thing, he was rebuked, and if you know, he could also speak into his leaders' lives. But Paul was commissioned, first of all, by Jesus, and secondly, he was commissioned by his leaders. There was hands laid on him, and he was sent by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see, I believe many of us, why we don't have confidence in our calling, why we don't have confidence in who Christ has called us to be, is because maybe we've never been commissioned. We've never been sent saying, by some people, "I believe this is what the Spirit is saying to you. Go do that." But first of all, it must come from Jesus. It's just a confirmation when your leaders do that. But both must happen. Jesus must commission you, but then you must have accountability where someone stands alongside and says, "I believe in you. I believe the Spirit has anointed you for this. Go and do it now." And when we have that confidence, we have our struggles and our challenges, and we can go back and say, "Help me, pray for me, but I still believe in the calling. I believe that I've been commissioned, and doesn't matter what trials and tribulations await me," Paul could rejoice. And I just want to read 1 Timothy again, just to end off, because he says here, "Nothing shakes me," he says. He can have so much confidence. He says, "For this reason, Timothy, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. He says, "I was called to be this. I know I was commissioned and I was sent. And you know what? I want to do the same to you. I lay hands on you. I send you, Timothy. Stir up the gift." And that's what he said at the start of that passage. He says, "Stir up the gift of God." Why? Because I've laid hands on you. Jesus has already called you. I've confirmed the calling on your life. But for this reason, I'm not ashamed. I'm confident. Because I know in whom I'm believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And then we can live a free life. We can live a life that we just know God has called us. Doesn't matter what challenges face us, we can go through with this. We can have confidence in the calling on our lives. Isn't that exciting? Then we can be like Paul, and we can have confidence in what God has called us to do. But many times we don't, because we've never been commissioned. We've never had hands laid on us. We've never had Jesus speaking into our lives and saying, "This is what I've called you to do. Go and do it. Go and have confidence that I'm with you." And so that is why we've been saved. That is why we've been called. That is why we have the gifts that we have, is because there's a calling and a specific calling on our lives. And today, some of you might not know what your calling is. Some of you might be unsure. Some of you haven't even been commissioned yet. And today is your day, this morning. So as the band comes forward, I would like us to stand this morning, because when the Lord has spoken to some of us specifically about this thing of confidence, and I believe God wants to break something in your life, that lack of confidence in who you are, whether it's your giftings, maybe you know the gifts that are in your life, but you just don't know how to use them, and the Lord wants to equip you to use those gifts. The Lord wants to equip you to be the person that He has called you to be and to fulfill that ultimate calling. Then is the best place of peace, you know. Then it doesn't matter whether you're sent to Bloemfontein or whether you're sent to anywhere. You know, you have that place of peace that God has called you. And this is a great place. I'm not knocking the place. But it's just awesome to be in the will of God. I love being here. I love doing what I'm doing, because I know God has called me. So let's all stand this morning and close our eyes. Father, we just thank you that you have appointed this day, Lord. You have appointed today that we can hear your voice and not harden our hearts, Lord. That we can be open to change in our lives. We can be open to hear what you have to say to us about the calling upon our lives, Lord. I thank you that confidence can rise up again, Lord. Not pride, not arrogance, not an ego or trying to prove ourselves to our fathers or our parents or other people that have hurt us. But Lord, I thank you that like Paul, we can have confidence and full assurance of what you have called us to do, Lord. And I praise you, Jesus, that you have started to speak to people. You have already spoken to some people, but even today you're busy speaking to people about what you've called them to do, Lord. And I just want to thank you for your grace this morning, Lord, that is sufficient. Your goodness and your purpose in our lives is irrevocable, Lord. Your word says that the calling and the gifts of God are irrevocable. You will not take them away, Lord. You have wired each and every one of us very specifically. Natural gifts, supernatural gifts. You have given us, Lord, abilities to fulfill your gospel, Lord. And many times we're sorry, Lord, for not doing it, for not seeing the gift that is in us, for not stirring up that gift. And believing even that we are a gift to society, that we are a gift as Christians to this city and to where we've been called, Lord. We're a gift to our companies. We're a gift to our classes, Lord. We're a gift to our faculties and to the campus. And Lord, even to this church, Lord, you've called us all to be a gift to this church, Lord, to build this church, to build your kingdom in this city, Lord. And we're sorry, Lord, for hiding our lights, Lord, for even, Lord, in the winter when things get tough and cold, we just want to hide away and survive, Lord, and just hope for the spring to come and hope for something to change, hope for better days, Lord. But you have called us now today to stand up into the calling that you have for each one of us. Lord, now we want to respond to what you're saying, God.